Well, as has been mentioned, we are certainly appreciative of the presence of each one of you today, especially those who are visiting with us. It's good to see Fred and Shirley this morning, and granddaughter, is that right? And husband? Didn't know for sure, but I think that's what Shirley said. We're glad to have you. We look forward to meeting you. And Fred and Shirley are special to us. We count them as our own. We let them go visit Arkansas occasionally, but they are ours. At least that's the way we feel. Great to see them back for a visit. Good to see all of you. Thank you for coming our way. Thank you for being with us. We're in the midst of a lesson, a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And so turn over there if you will. We'll be spending some time there, but also looking at some other passages this morning as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What a blessing it is to live in this country. We celebrate that each 4th of July, this week, every year, as we remember the Declaration of Independence, the declaration that we would be free, free from England, the King of England. So many of our young people don't even know the story. It's sad looking at the public schools today that don't even tell the story like it should be told. But that's another issue. But what a wonderful history that we have. What a blessing we have to be free. To be free as a people. Free to choose the kind of jobs that we want. Free to choose whether we want to get an education or not. Free to whether or not we want to, just so many freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Well, freedom is also one of the themes of this book of Galatians we have seen. There were false teachers who were seeking to bind, to enslave again Christians, and to enslave Christians under the old law, and to say that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, to bind the old law. And the Apostle Paul says in this book, "For freedom did Christ set us free," chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand therefore and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." Don't allow the false teachers to entangle you in a yoke of bondage. A yoke to a system that could not produce salvation. A yoke to a system that even our forefathers could not bear. Paul says in other places, but free, free in Christ. And Paul also emphasizes that freedom doesn't mean license. It doesn't mean that you're just free to live any way you want to. We are still under law. We're still under instruction. We're still under guidance. But we're free from sin. We're free from the restrictions of man. We're free from the law. We're free from superstition. We're free from so many things that would bind us and take us away from God. We're free in Christ. But freedom in Christ doesn't mean license, and he emphasizes that here in chapter 5, and he says that we're to walk by the Spirit. Don't live according to the flesh. Don't think that your freedom means you can just do whatever you want to, because God has a desire for you. God has a plan for you. God has a life that he wants you to live for him. And so he set us to be free, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And that's the emphasis of these verses in the second part of chapter 5. And then he says in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he lists a whole group of sins that we're not to be a part of. They're the works of the flesh. And he says there in verse 21 at the end that they that practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So freedom doesn't mean license. Freedom doesn't mean you can just live however you want to. We're still under the law of Jesus Christ. And God's law, we should understand this point, that his law is for our good. And his law is designed for our freedom. And he wants us to be conformed, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like his Son. And to that end, we're to not walk according to the flesh, but of verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus, that's Christians, that's us. They that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and with the lusts thereof. And so we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been taking them one at a time. And so we've talked about love and joy and peace. And this morning we will talk about long suffering. Someone has divided up these nine. There's nine of the fruit of the Spirit listed. Some have divided them into three threes. The first dealing with those graces which direct our attention to God. Love and joy and peace. Now these are things that we're to put on. But we think about God and His love and His great joy for us and the peace of God which passes all understanding. And we're to put those things on. But directs our attention to God in heaven. There are others which direct our attention to others. We're to be long-suffering toward others. We're to be kind and good to others. And so this morning we'll talk about long-suffering. And there are other graces. The last three direct our attention to self. Faithfulness and meekness and self-control. So maybe those divisions will help you think about those. But this morning we want to talk about being long-suffering. Long-suffering. And long-suffering is just simply defined, literally as the word means, to suffer long. It's sometimes translated long-suffering. The King James and the New King James and the American Standard translated long-suffering. Most of the newer versions translated patience. And so long-suffering are patience. It comes from this Greek word, which is a combination of two words, a compound word, just meaning long and temper. Long-tempered, long-suffering. Not short-fused, not short-tempered, but long-tempered. Patient, Thayer says. Forbearance, long-suffering. Slowness in avenging wrongs. And so long-suffering is just as it sounds. We're to be long in suffering. We're to be willing to suffer. We're to be willing to put up with the failings of others. We're not to be short-tempered with them. We're not to be easily angry with them. We are to be long-suffering and patient in our attitude toward them. Vine, in his comments under this word long-suffering, says, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. And so that quality of self-restraint, self-control, being long-suffering, the self-restraint, even in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. William Barclay, in his commentary on, in fact, I think this is not from his commentary, but from his study of words, says these words, talking about the verb and the noun form of this word, describe the attitude that a man should have towards his fellow man. This is the typical New Testament use of the words. Chrysostom defined this word as the spirit which could take revenge if it liked, but utterly refused to do so. Think about that. It is the attitude, it is the spirit that one could take revenge, one might have the power to take revenge if he liked, but utterly refused to do so. Lightfoot, another author, explained it as the spirit which will never retaliate. The spirit which will never retaliate. And Barclay points out, and I think this is an important point, this is not just a modern thing. It's an ancient thing as well. Barclay points out that this is the opposite of the Greek virtue. The great Greek virtue was, and he gives the Greek name there, which Aristotle defined as the refusal to tolerate any insult or injury. The Greeks and the Romans, in their minds, they saw that if you tolerated anything, that showed weakness. That's kind of like America today, isn't it? We're not going to tolerate anything. You dissed me. You said something bad about me. You insulted me. I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Don't you dare step over the line with me. I'll make sure that you're sorry that you did. And so to the Greeks, their attitude was one of refusal to tolerate any insult or injury. To the Greek, the big man was the man who went all out for vengeance. To the Christian, the big man is the man who, even when he can, refuses to do so. And so I like that quote. And we see that, as we said, in modern society today. But Barclay says what this word is pointing out is to us just the opposite of the way that man often reacts, whether ancient men or modern men. Instead of wanting making sure that none of my rights are violated, to make sure that no one insults me in any way, to make sure I get even about everything, to make sure that I prove my manhood in every single situation, the one who is long-suffering doesn't do that. He doesn't retaliate, but shows the grace that God has shown. Let's finish our time this morning by talking about reasons that Christians should be long-suffering. I want to talk about three reasons that we should be long-suffering. And the first is because we should want to be like our Father in heaven. And of course, that should be true of every one of these, as we think about the fact that as he gives us the list here of the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, all these things are characteristics of God. We see this in the attitude of God. We see this in the Scriptures as God is defined and talked about and illustrated. And so our goal should be to imitate, to be like our Father who is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus at the end of that says, "Therefore ye shall be perfect, ever your heavenly Father is perfect." The world thinks in a different way. Flip over there for a moment if you want to Matthew chapter 5. And notice Jesus teaching there. This is the end of the sermon, or the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of verses 43 through 48, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The old law didn't say that. But the Pharisaic traditions had said that. And so they had heard it said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what more do you have than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same?" Jesus said some hard things, didn't he? It may be easy to understand, but they're not easy to do. They're hard to do. Jesus said, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, be long-suffering. Be like your Father who is in heaven. Your Father sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. He gives blessings to all men. You just love those that love you? That's easy to do. It's easy to love those who love us. Do you salute only your brethren? That's easy for us to do. We come in the building and we hug each other. And we greet each other warmly with a handshake. That's easy to do. We love each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. What about those in the world that don't treat you well?" Jesus here teaches that it's nothing to greet those who greet you. It's nothing to love those who love you. But the one who doesn't treat you so well, how do we treat them? But his point is verse 48, "Therefore ye shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God wants us to mature and to grow and to be like Him. He wants us to imitate Him. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God loved us, we need to be imitating our Father. If God loved us, then love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, in the context there, Peter says, be ye holy, quoting from the Old Testament. God had told Israel in the Old Testament, be ye holy, several times in the book of Leviticus. Go back and read and look up those verses. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God wanted His people to be holy. God wants us to be holy. The root idea of the word holiness is separation from the world, separation from other things. He wants us to be different than the other world. Don't live like the world. Don't have the attitudes of the world. In the context this morning, we need to be long-suffering because our God was long-suffering. We're to be like Him in these other ways as we think about that we should be perfect as He is perfect and we should be loving as He is loving and we should be holy as He is holy. But we need to be long-suffering as He is long-suffering. Why should you put up with others around you? Because God has put up with you. God has put up with mankind. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. The passage that we read earlier, I believe that's the one that I gave, isn't it, Fred? 1 Peter 3, let's begin at verse 8. God, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, there's our word. Is long-suffering to you, word. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. But the day of the Lord is as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. God's not going to forget His promise. The Lord's going to come. Jesus is going to come. The mockers, as Peter talks about earlier in the chapter, the mockers will make fun and say, where is the promise of His coming? What makes you think He's coming back? We've seen the history of mankind for 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 10,000 years upon this earth. We haven't seen Him coming back. This they willfully forget. And so men willfully forget and they mock and they make fun. But Peter is telling us here, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He will not forget. Why hadn't He come yet? He is long-suffering. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Later in the same chapter, he says in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God being patient and God being long-suffering just may lead to your salvation if you're not a Christian. He's being patient and giving you time. Will you take advantage of the extra time that He's given to you? Romans chapter 2 says, or do you think lightly of the riches and goodness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's patience and God's kindness and God's goodness should lead you to repentance. When someone's good to us, we want to do something back for them. On the way to services this morning, I was telling Gloria that I was in a Circle K near the house the other day. I got filled up my car with gas, and I heard the donuts. The donuts were calling my name. And I went in to purchase a donut, and I got my donut, and I was waiting in line. I had my money out. And there's a fellow standing over here to the left of the counter talking to one of the ladies that worked in the store. And I kind of recognized him, but I still to this day can't place where I know him. But I knew him from somewhere. And I took a big bite of my donut, and he said, is the donut good? I said, yes, sir, it's good. He said, it's on me. I said, no, it's not necessary. It's on me. It's on me. You just go ahead, I'll pay for it. I said, okay, thank you very much. But as I was thinking, I thought, who is that guy and where have I seen him? And I was thinking later, if I see him again, I'm going to buy him a donut. Isn't that the way we are? I wasn't thinking about this lesson at the time, but isn't it the way we are? Someone does something nice for us and we want to do something nice for them in return. Who's done something nice for us? Our God has done something nice for us, hasn't He? And so Paul here in this passage says, do you take lightly the riches of His goodness? Do you take lightly what God has done for you? And His patience and His tolerance? Don't you know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He's just waiting for you to repent. And His goodness should lead you to repentance. His goodness and His love should be calling out to you, look what I've done for you. What are you going to do for me? And so we need to imitate our God, just as He's been long-suffering to us and to mankind. We need to be long-suffering to others round about us. We need to give them a break. We need to love them. We need to be patient with them. We need to be kind with them. Number two, long-suffering is necessary if we are to win souls for Christ. It takes patience in dealing with people. Look over at the book of Revelation, chapter 3. In Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus, writing to the seven churches, writes to the church at Philadelphia. And He says in verse 8, 7 and 8, these things saith He that is holy, and that is true, and that hath the key of David, and that openeth, and none can shut, and that shutteth, and none can open. When Jesus opens the door, it cannot be shut. When He shuts the door, it cannot be opened. I know thy works, He says. Behold, I have set before thee a door opened, which none can shut. And thou hast little power, and didst keep my word, and didst not deny my name. Philadelphia is often called the Church of the Open Door because of these verses. It's one of only two of the seven churches of Asia where nothing bad is said, only good things are said. Jesus opens doors and Jesus shuts doors, but they had used their open doors. They had used their opportunity. They had taken that opportunity and run with it, we would say. And in verse 8 here, He says, behold, I have set before thee a door open, which none can shut, and thou hast little power, and didst keep my word, and did not deny my name. He says, He had an open door which none can shut, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. The American Standard Version. ESV says, you have kept my word about patient endurance. The NIV says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. They had endured patiently. Even in the face of opposition, and even in the face of persecution, these Christians were patient, and they were working, and they were steadfast, and they were diligent. And they had open doors of opportunity to teach others. And they walked through those open doors of opportunities. If we will walk through doors of opportunities, I am convinced the Bible principle is, if we will take advantage of opportunities, He will give us more. If we shut the doors to those, then He may shut the doors to us to more opportunities. Long-suffering is going to be necessary if we are to win souls for Christ. Preach the word, Paul says. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and teaching. There's our word. Whether we're talking about preaching the word to one another and encouraging one another in the assemblies or in Bible studies, or whether we're talking about preaching the word to the lost and those who are dying in the world, Paul says to Timothy, the young Timothy, preach the word. Preach the gospel. There's a lesson all by itself right there. What do we need to be preaching? Just the word. just the Word of God, the truth of God. Preach the Word and be urgent about it. In season and out of season. When they like it and when they don't like it. And reprove and rebuke and exhort. We need to correct false teaching, and we need to correct people when they're off track. Just preach the Word and reprove error. And exhort and build up and encourage each other and others to do the will of God. With all long suffering and teaching. Why? Why with long suffering? Why with long suffering? Brother Ron, how long did they study with you before you were baptized? 5 years. 5 years. What if somebody would have given up? Oh, after 12 months of this, after a year of this, this guy hadn't been baptized yet, I'm just going to give up on him. Preach the Word. Reprove and rebuke with long suffering and with teaching and with patience. Sometimes it's hard to know. I've had classes before with people that have gone on a long time, and finally I just had to kind of dropped the class. They were showing no interest at all. But if someone's showing interest and someone is studying and someone is trying and someone is digging and looking for truth and just hadn't figured it out yet, we need to be patient with that. It takes people sometimes a while to get all their questions answered and get it all figured out in their own head. And so let us be patient and let us be long-suffering as we are teaching others. Remember how Jesus was long-suffering with His disciples. What if He had given up on them in the first 6 months? He wouldn't have had anybody left. They didn't often understand, and they were worldly-minded, and they were jealous of one another and desired great positions in the kingdom of God. And Jesus had to be patient with them. And they turned out pretty good, didn't they? And so we have to be patient with others. We have to be long-suffering as we teach and as we encourage. Thirdly of all, and this ties in and ties together, long-suffering is necessary if the church is going to grow and be strong and be unified as it should be. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in the first few verses there, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. There's our word. There in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul encourages and Paul says for us to walk worthily of the calling with all lowliness and meekness. We're going to talk about these virtues some more in our fruit of the Spirit. Meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another. Let's be patient with one another. God's not done with me yet. God's not done with you yet. Is there obvious sin? We have to rebuke sin. We have to correct sin. This idea of long-suffering does not mean that we tolerate open sin in our midst. We can't do that for the sake of the individual and for the sake of the church. But when we think about people's shortcomings and those who are trying yet are falling short, those who don't always act the way that they should act, some show improper attitudes from time to time, do we give up on them? Do we embarrass them publicly and rebuke them and make them feel like they never want to return to this building? I don't know if that's happening here, but I'm just giving illustrations of how that we need to be long-suffering with each other. We're to be diligent in our teaching. We're to be loving in our attitudes. We're to be long-suffering and forbearing with one another and giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. diligence. You have to put forth effort. It's not always easy to be patient. It's not always easy to be long-suffering with others. If everyone was perfect like me, it wouldn't be a problem. But some of you have faults. It's very sad. Tongue-in-cheek, of course. Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 15, verse 1. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Are you stronger in the Lord, more mature in the Lord? You've been around for a while? Bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of invitation after we conclude the lesson. Open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the Colossian brethren should be our prayer for one another. Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 9 as we conclude the lesson. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that ye be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding to walk worthily of the Lord, in all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, according to that to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His dear love." Paul says here that he continued to remember them. Constantly remembering them. That they would be encouraged in their spiritual growth. That they would continue to mature and continue to develop. And he says specifically in verse 9 and 10, to be filled with the knowledge of His will and the spiritual wisdom and understanding. His prayer for them and our prayer for one another should be that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we may be wise spiritually, that we know His will and have the ability to discern and to use God's instructions to us for our own edification, our own strengthening, and for the strengthening and the help of one another. And then verse 10, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit. And so that we will grow in knowledge, but that growth and that knowledge and that wisdom will enable us to walk worthily of the Lord, to walk in the way that we should walk. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His might of His glory unto all patience and long-suffering. That we grow in our ability to be patient and long-suffering with one another. Why? For the good of the kingdom. For the good of the saints. The souls of others, for the work that God would have us to do, for the building up and the edification, for the glory of God and for the glory of His cause. If we just act like everyone else, how is that bringing glory to God? If we're not transformed by our lives, how is that glory to God? It's just common sense. Everyone knows that the knowledge of God should be transforming. It should change us. Change us from the inside out. And so, let us constantly be going back to God's Word and going to our God in prayer and seeking to please Him and to grow and to mature, not only for my own spiritual development, but for the development of one another and the encouragement and the strengthening of one another. Let us pray as Paul prayed for the Colossian brethren, that we might attain to that steadfastness and patience that can be an encouragement and a help and a strengthening to one another. Are you a Christian, a child of God? We hope that you are. But if not, you can obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ today. God has been patient. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. Do you need to come to repentance? Do you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ by expressing your faith in Him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing His name before this audience, by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to obey Him today? If so, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.
Free Christ.